Matthew chapter 16 this morning, beginning in verse 13, familiar place. We're in our reset series. Today we're talking about the church. The church. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. If there's a word that probably adequately describes the year 2020 so far, it's the word unprecedented. I've used that word more than probably ever have in my lifetime in this past year. And it is an unprecedented time. Now we are facing the reality that our president is in the hospital with COVID. We're getting some conflicting reports, some fairly optimistic, and so we're praying and hoping everything is well with our president today and his family. A number of other people were also affected by this particular outbreak around the White House. So we want to pray for this nerve center of our nation, this leadership center, and certainly for Mr. Trump in the hospital. We also want to remember that that virus has affected a lot of other people in this country. Some of you in this room have had it. You know somebody who has had it. Maybe you know somebody who has died from it. It's a reality that we have to continue to deal with in this day. But I would like for us to pray for a moment for this season, this unprecedented moment again in our history as a nation, as we approach an election coming up in a few weeks that promises at bare minimum to be volatile. We'll see how things come out, but we want to pray for our land, our nation at this time. So please join me as we do that, would you? And Father, today we join with the hearts and voices of many, many others who are praying for the welfare of our president, the leader of our land, as he deals with this illness, an illness that has affected not only now members of his own household and family, but those who are his closest associates and many others in leadership throughout Washington. But Father, we also know that it does not stop at Washington. It goes into every highway and byway of our nation and into some of the homes of the folks that are listening today on the radio or online or here in this room. Some are giving care today to family members who have been stricken with the coronavirus. And we're asking, or we're praying again, that you will just give wisdom to scientists and doctors and researchers and medical professionals that they might see a way to help us once and for all overcome this illness. And certainly we pray that today. For the president. We pray for our nation. This is not only is it unprecedented, it is also a perilous moment for our nation. There are enemies looking to take advantage of the weakness of our moment. And we pray for the safety and the security of our land. And Father, we pray for peace in America. We pray that our land would see peace in the next weeks and months ahead, where violence has seemed to already erupt in pockets. Protests and the pain of a lot of people, Father, that is being expressed in ways that are, some that are necessary, some that are very unhealthy. And I pray that you will just give grace to us as we walk together. And Father, as we as a church figure out how we're supposed to walk in this time, give us wisdom, give us grace. And Lord, as we have spoken to you now through our songs and through the prayers, we have celebrated together the ritual and the act of baptism, the ordinance of baptism today. Now, Father, we hear you. We listen for your word, and we ask that you will speak to us through your word, through its truth, into our innermost beings. Bring us healing. Bring us grace. Bring us recovery, we pray, in Jesus' name. And if you agreed, all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. I love the church. I love the church. I have not always loved the church. Like some of you, when I was younger, in my mid-teens and on into my early 20s, I completely rejected the church, institutional religion, anything that looked like organized religion. I didn't want anything to do with it. Completely turned my back on it and walked away from it. But when I came back with a passion and with a mission. I love the church. It's flawed. It's sometimes ugly. It is far from perfect, and sometimes it hurts and alienates the very ones it should help. If you have been victimized by any church, I'm so sorry. Because that is not who the church was intended to be, that Jesus formed. But you know, in spite of the flaws and problems, there is something that Jesus sees in us and loves in us. You may see the problems, and that's what we tend to do. We tend to judge on externals, not the heart. We tend to see the external issues and the division and the disunity and the conflicts and the problems that sometimes come that are attached to the church. But that's not the church. Sadly, people do use the church for their own agendas. Those agendas may have a whole lot of different realities attached to them, but the church gets used by men. I've seen the church on a lot of levels. I've seen it operate from the highest views of a large church with many, many thousands of people, a lot of resources, money, buildings, property, unbelievable resources. And I've been in churches in different places around the world. I preached the first service for a church plant in Sofia, Bulgaria, in an abandoned hotel. These people were so poor who came together. I preached in an apartment building in New Jersey. Being generous, it was a two-room apartment, not two-bedroom, just two rooms. There were 40 or 50 people crammed into that room to worship. And three cats, I counted them. I've been in churches in Haiti. Some of you have too. I've been in churches in Cuba. You have too, some of you, around the world. And I see these churches that have nothing. They have no money. They have no building. They have no influence, no social connections. They literally have nothing except one thing that they have in common. And that one thing they have in common, they have a confession. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they are the church. They may not always look as pretty as we look sometimes on Sunday mornings, but it's church. And it's real. And it's a beautiful thing when the church does what Jesus wanted it to do and becomes what Jesus wanted it to be. And we don't always see this clearly. So what I want to do with this message is just pull back the curtain a little bit and let you see and remind you of what's behind the curtain. You know, when you love something, you love someone, you have to learn to look past flaws. Some of you who have been married a long time, you look at your spouse with eyes of love, but you are looking past a lot of flaws. Now don't say amen. But you're looking past things that are not always pretty. And these were not things that were obvious to you maybe when you fell in love and you got married, but they're now. And you can choose to either just focus on those errors, those problems, those flaws, or you can say, you know, there's something else here bigger than what I'm looking at with my eyes. All right, that's called marriage. That's how you stay together for 40 or 50 or 60 years, as some of you have. Because you've chosen not to look at the flaws, but to realize there's something else bigger than this that I love. And that's where your commitment lies. So look behind the curtain with me for a moment. Let me just spread it out. Let me just ask you to look with me. First of all, the church is the expression of Jesus' presence on the earth. The church, we are the physical, we are the body of Christ. We are the physical expression of Jesus' presence on the earth. We're the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are members of Christ. This man who Peter said was the Son of God, the divine man who stood in Caesarea Philippi and asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're Christ, the Son of the living God." That same person who said to Peter, "Peter, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you." That same Christ is in this room right now. He's in you right now. You are the visible, physical presence of Jesus Christ in the world. Folks, let's don't mess this up. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than us. But we carry His presence with us. We need each other. If you agree with that, turn to your neighbor and just nod at him. Don't say anything. It's coronavirus. Just nod. Say yes. We need each other, right? We need each other. 85% of Americans say that you can have a healthy, flourishing spiritual life without ever going to or belonging to a church. I don't know which Bible they got that out of. Mine doesn't say that. I would dare say yours doesn't either. No. The Bible that tells me that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ also tells me that my physical involvement in the body is not an option. It's essential. I don't need the government to tell me the church is essential. We are essential. We are essential. Church is not an individual deal that you just kind of work out, you and God together. I'm just going to negotiate my own deal. No, you're going to deal with God through the church. Are you a part of the body of Christ? Are you in the body of Christ? You know, there are 59, I've told you this before, there are 59 one another's in the New Testament, 59. You cannot be the church without one anothering one another, okay? You cannot be the church without relating to one another, 59 times. 16 of those 59 times, you are simply told over and over again, 16 times, to love one another. Well, you know what? You can't love one another by yourself. You have to have another, right? If you're going to love one another. You are, five different times, you're told in that same list to encourage each other. Well, you can't just encourage, you can maybe encourage yourself, but you can't encourage each other unless there's another other with you. I don't want to stop that before I get in trouble, but I'm just going to tell you right now, you can profess Christ all day long, but if you reject the church at the same time, your confession is hollow. It is hollow on earth, and it's hollow in heaven. Meaning, it's empty. It means nothing. You have to, you disobey. If you say, "I'm not going to be a part of a church, I don't want to be, I'm just going to do my own little spiritual, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to read books, I'm going to listen to people online, but I'm not going to relate to other Christian people," you are immediately disobeying 59 commands in the New Testament. 59. Deal with that. I'm sorry if that messes up your day, but deal with it. 59 areas of disobedience. Now, I will say also that there are five times that you are supposed to kiss one another, and I'm going to just give you a pass on that because this is not a great time to be doing those. I think the Lord will understand that we're not going to be greeting each other with a holy kiss for a while, but you get my drift. You have to have other people. It's not an option. And folks, let me tell you something else. God, let me just be really blunt and honest with you this morning. Try to be honest all the time, but I'm going to be a little bit more blunt. Our message, and you know, I get it. The church seems to be declining, and there were 6,000 churches a year close their doors in America. 6,000. And it looks like we're losing. It looks like the battle is just already lost. But let me tell you something. Our message to the world, our message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are to be proclaiming to the world is compromised by the fact that we don't love each other in the church. Now, I don't mean love each other like you would go out and just, you know, have a buddy that you would go out and watch a ball game with and say, hey, this is fun, you know, he's a good guy, he's a good buddy. I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about a supernatural, spirit-saturated, Jesus-motivated kind of love for other people. And if we don't love each other, Jesus said, the world will never know that you are my disciples. Let me turn it around. The world will know that you are his disciples if we love one another. And we don't. Why is the message of Jesus Christ not obliterating every barrier and going into every highway and byway in every home in America? Because the church is not loving each other. That's why. Bottom line, we are not loving one another. We are not one anothering one another. Because if we were, let me tell you something, this building is not nearly big enough to contain the people who would be crowding to get into this place just to see people loving each other. Just to see that, not to hear the preacher, not to hear the music, just to see, wow, so it can be done. Why our church is empty? Because we're not doing that. I can blame bad preaching, I can blame bad music, I can blame a lot of stuff. Bottom line is, the church is not loving each other the way we're supposed to. The way Jesus has empowered you to and commanded you to. And let me just help you out. And I get it. We're home with coronavirus. I get it. I really do. I understand this. I had three people in my home sick with this. I get it. At the same time, there are some of you who are more than capable of being back right now, and you're not. You need to think about what I'm saying to you right now. How are you going to obey 59 commands by yourself? How are you going to do that? Secondly, now I'm preaching, let me stop. We're not only the expression of Christ's presence in the world, we are also the extension of Jesus' mission in the world. We are a mission organization. I told you before that some churches are like cruise ships. In other words, their concern is we want to make sure everybody's happy and comfortable and has a great seat. And is not unhappy with anything we're doing, you know. And if you've been on a cruise ship, right? People almost irritate you, asking you, "Are you okay? Are you having a good time? Can we bring you anything? Do you need it? Just leave me alone. I'm just want to be on a cruise and rest." But it's the focus and the mission of a cruise ship to make you comfortable. And some people come to church and they think we're a cruise ship. Let me quote a friend of mine and say, if you can't say amen, you need to say, oh me. But that's what we want. We want a cruise ship. We want a pleasant experience, a pleasant cruise. How many of you folks have been in the Navy? You've been on an aircraft carrier or a battleship of some sort. Just raise your hands. You've seen the inside of one of these things. You know what? I got to get on the USS Enterprise a few years ago for an overnight stay. If I was 16 or 17 when I walked off the gangplank, I would have joined the Navy right then. Most impressive thing I ever saw. But let me tell you this. It was the most uncomfortable 24 hours I've ever spent. Nobody on that ship asked me if I was comfortable. can we bring you something to drink or eat, Dr. Maynard? Can we? Nobody cared that I was not comfortable. I wanted my money back. What kind of cruise ship? Well, it's not a cruise ship. It's an aircraft carrier. The mission is not to make you happy. The mission is to launch jets into their mission and let them come back and land and refuel them and rearm them and send them out again. And everybody knew that. Oh, it's so uncomfortable. Everything, everywhere you go, you have to climb a ladder. And you know what? I figured out there's no down ladder. They all go up. You have to, every ladder I got on just went up. I mean, it was like you ate breakfast here and then the next level's up for lunch. And it was uncomfortable. But it was a mission vessel, not a cruise ship. You're a mission vessel. Your job is not to get comfortable. Your job is to say, how do I get into mission? How do I help mission happen? How do we see people go into mission? How do we support? How do we pray for? That's what we're supposed to be about, folks. Everybody on the aircraft carrier knew that was what their job was. Do you know what your job is? We're mission. We're sending. We're launching jets. We're encouraging. We're refueling. We're sending out again. That's what we do. What did Jesus say? Let's talk about what Jesus said about the church. In Matthew 16, Jesus took the disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. The Romans had renamed an area called Panias that was named by the Greeks at that time for the god Pan. It was an idolatrous swamp. There were so many religions there. There were so many practices of occult and idolatry. And Rome came along and renamed that region after Caesar, after Caesar Augustus. It was called Caesarea Philippi, and they just added an altar to Caesar in the smorgasbord of all the other religions. But Jesus chose to take the disciples to this location, to a rocky place outside of the town, to look onto the village, and then he asked them this question: who do people say that I am? And more importantly, who do you say that I am? More importantly to you today, who do you say that he is? Peter, who one man said must have had peppermint-flavored socks because his foot was in his mouth so much, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon." You know why he was blessing Simon? Simon, you finally saw past the surface, didn't you? To who he really is. Peter's answer gave a framework for what the church was going to be. This was not where the church started. The church started in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down. The church had not yet started, but Jesus was preparing the disciples, the apostles, who would later carry the message of Jesus into these newfound churches. But he wanted them to know these things. He wanted them to know some things about what the church was going to be. First of all, let me just say three things. I want to use different language than Jesus did, but let me just tell you what he was telling them. First of all, he showed them the church is an organism, not an organization. The church is an organism, not an organization. He said, the word ekklesia, this is the first time it's used in the Bible, but it's not the first time the word is used. It was a political word. It was a word that was used by the Roman government to describe a group of people, a group of citizens who were called out from all the rest to execute judgment and legislate law and work through and navigate all the nuances of what the Roman government wanted in this particular context. The ecclesia was already in existence. So the disciples knew exactly. Jesus is saying, okay, so you're pulling us out, Lord, to legislate what? The kingdom. You are the authority. The ecclesia was the authority of the Roman government in that locale. You are the authority of the kingdom of God in Fruit Cove, Florida. How about that? You are an embassy. You are an outpost, an embassy of heaven. You know, when you go to an embassy in a foreign country and you step onto the property, you cross the gate and step onto the property of that embassy, you are in the United States when that happens. That's why the embassy is there. When people step onto this property and they come into this sanctuary, they are stepping into the property of heaven. And you are an outpost and a representation of heaven on earth. That's what you are doing here. And you are speaking with the authority of God to this world. You are speaking for God to this world. The church was not organized, it was born. The church is an organism, and it was given birth in the power, the seed that was planted, and the power of that seed was the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Jesus heard Peter say this, he said, Peter, blessed are you. I'm going to build the church on this rock. Now, Peter means little stone. It didn't mean big boulder. It meant little stone. Peter, we're going to call you little stone. But these little stones were designed and were used in that day to be connected to other stones to make platforms or even a shelf in a cliff. Little stones would all be put together. But all the, you know, it was really important to have the little stones there. The church is made up of little stones. You are little stones. More literally than that, you are living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, and this is Peter explaining what he heard Jesus say. He said, you are living stones being made into a living temple. It is necessary. Any brick or any stone in a wall is resting on a foundation of other stones or bricks under it, and it's got bricks and stones around it. If you pull yourself out, guess what happens? Something collapses. You have a place in the wall. You have a location God has sovereignly determined. You are going to be in this spot, and if you won't go into your spot, guess what happens? Something collapses. Something is not as stable as it needs to be. We're bricks, living stones. Number two, Jesus told us very clearly here, the church belongs to Jesus. Not to us. He said, I will build my church. Jesus is not interested in building Pastor Tim's church. Jesus is not interested in building a Baptist church. Jesus is building his church. And if you're a part of his church, you're a part of it because he put you there. He called you there. He placed you in the wall where he wanted you to be. And I'm going to tell you something. If you join a church, it should be because God is calling you to that church. Because there's a place that he has for you to occupy in that place. He does not build the church on us. He builds the church on him. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the cornerstone the church is built on. The little stones are the wall that grow up and the temple that grows up around, but it grows up on the cornerstone. It is based on and located on the cornerstone. That's a whole different sermon I'd love to preach right now. I don't have time. Let me go to point number three. The church is going to prevail, not fail. The church will prevail and not fail. I know the number of churches, again, closing. It sounds ominous. It sounds like the church is on life support. It's not. The pandemic did not stop the church. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not stop the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The pandemic cannot stop the church. A government, a governor, or a government cannot stop the church. The Chinese government is trying to stop the Chinese church from growing. So every week they go out with bulldozers and they knock down another building. They can't figure out how to kill the living stones. They keep growing back in other places. You knock the building down, but you haven't killed the church. You can say, okay, don't meet for a while, but the church didn't die. Listen, let me tell you something. Let me promise you something. There are things that happened during this pandemic through this church and to this church that would never have happened in any other way. There are people listening to our services, and many have come to the church as a result of, well, we heard you online, so we decided to come. Listen, I've struggled, you know, part of the 2020 plan was saying, you know, I'd love for us to have 2,020 people in worship by the end of 2020. And then all this has happened, so I'm thinking, well, we're not going to get that number in the buildings, but let me tell you what's happening. We start, through the pandemic, we started reaching 4,000, sometimes 5,000 people different times. That would never have happened if things had just continued as normal. Jesus said the church is not going to fail. You are on the winning team. There's no way that the gates of hell will be able to stop the church, and the gates of hell want to stop the church. Hell wants to stop what God is doing in the church. He wants to destroy it. You know, and I want us to just really get out of our minds this picture of the church all huddled up in a sanctuary trying to hold on to the door. You know, one of the early churches I worked in, our worship services did not begin with a prelude. They began with the sound of doors locking in the back. We were in inner city Louisville. And the first thing we heard, we knew it was time for church to start because the ushers went around and locked all the doors and nobody could get in. But that's the mentality that a lot of churches have. That's what we're supposed to lock everything out, and hell's trying to get in, so we got to keep it. No! You're supposed to be going out into the world, and you are going to be standing up against hell, and it's not going to be able to stop you. We need to get this worked around in our minds, folks. You're on the winning team. There's no way you're going to lose. There's no way Jesus is going to let his church be stopped. He gave the keys of the kingdom to the church, not to a government. No government's going to bring in your salvation. No political party is going to save you. The church was given the authority of the kingdom of God. He never gave that to a government. He gave it to you. As flawed and as imperfect as we are, we're victorious. You're on the victorious side of the conflict. Let me say three things, and I'm going to be done. Number one, you do not love Jesus passionately if you do not love his church. Let me say this again. You do not love Jesus passionately if you do not love his church. Just imagine you're trying to be friends with a guy and say, you know what, man, I really like you. I like the way you think. I like the way you are. I like the way you look. I like everything about you. I really do. But man, I can't stand your wife. I mean, she's hateful, she doesn't like me. I don't want anything to do with her, but I really like you, I'd love to be friends with you. This is what a lot of people are trying to negotiate with Jesus. I want to be your friend, but I hate your bride. Well, let me tell you something, any man loves his wife is going to say, hey, that's it for us, man. If you love somebody, you're going to say, no, you don't get to hate them if you're going to love me. If you love me, you're going to have to love them too. Now, that's the problem that we have. Well, I love Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the church. Well, then you're just telling Jesus, I love you, but I hate your bride. Now go be friends with him. And please come and let me know how that works out for you. Can't do it. Can't love Jesus passionately if you don't love his church. Secondly, you can't serve Jesus effectively if you refuse to serve his church. Ooh, let me say that again. You can't serve Jesus effectively if you refuse to serve his church. And third, you cannot follow Jesus obediently if you reject his church. Now, I know that sounds harsh. In fact, somebody mentioned that. It kind of sounded a little harsh. Yeah, maybe it did. And yet it's true. You cannot be obedient to Jesus and reject his church. Can't do it. You cannot work around the scriptures and make that work out. I want to call you today to make a decision. You know, in the Jacksonville metro community, if you started today and you visited a different church every Sunday for the next 3.5 years, you still would not get into every church in the Jacksonville metro area. Did you know that? And you know what's happening? Some of y'all are trying to do that. That's a really long time to be a spectator, folks, in a very critical, urgent time. Patrick McGinnis, a business author, lecturer, coined the term FOBO. Have you ever heard of FOBO? FOBO is an acronym for fear of a better option. Some of you won't join a church because, well, I might find one better. Can I just help you out here? You will. We're not the best church in Jacksonville. In fact, I think on Yelp, we're number 83. We're not even close to the top. So maybe you want to visit those other 82 first before you decide to join here. But here's what I will tell you. For most of you, this is true. We may not be better, but we're closer. We're in your neighborhood. We care about your community. A church clear across Jacksonville doesn't care what happens in Fruit Cove, Florida, or St. John's County, or Mandarin. Couldn't even find it if they wanted to. We care about you. Not better. We're not the best. I wish I could say, I'm the best pastor in Jacksonville. You won't find a better preacher than me. But Yelp says I'm just number 83, so I'm not even close, you know. I'm way down there. Folks, you know what FOBO does to you? It paralyzes you. It paralyzes you. I can't make a decision. Why? Because at bottom line, looking for a better option. Looking for a better option. Make a decision. You need a body of Christ. You need a family of God to be with you in this time especially. And folks, we need you. You may be the brick we need right now. You may be the block, that living stone that we need to say, you're the person. I had a couple that came and joined as everybody else was leaving Sunday. They came down front, said, we want to join in spite of the fire alarm. Because we don't want a FOBO anymore. We don't want to be afraid to make a decision. So I'm going to call you just very directly today. Come to Fruit Cove. Unless there's some compelling reason you just go, I just can't do that, then go find another church. You got a lot to do. There's a lot of searching that you got to get through out there. See you in 3 years or four. I'll see you down front right now. I want us to pray together. Father, we need a body. We need a church. We need a family. We need people to love on us, and we need to be able to express our love to others as well. Help us, Lord. Help us not to drop the ball right here at this really, really important time in our nation's history and just in the reality of the lostness of our world. Help us, Lord, to love your body, to know that you are one with your body, you and we cannot love you and hate the way you are expressing yourself around us. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there are those who just need to come right now and say, I want to be a part. I'm tired of searching. I'm tired of FOBO. I don't want to delay any longer. Come now. Join Fruit Cove. We'd love to have you be part of our family. But more than that, if you are ready today to join in Peter's confession, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Your life will change forever. Come now as Christ leads. Let's stand together.